So I'm going to talk this morning about changing into the armor. You know, Pastor has shared that this is the year of change. And the Lord's kind of spoken to me that it's important to change into the armor of God. So that's what I want to talk about. So there's no doubt, I think all of us would agree that we are living in the end times, right? You know, 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat with his disciples in private on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him, they said, so what's going to happen toward the end of time? And he shared some things with them, and, you know, we're experiencing some of those things in 2024, in this time and age. So if we turn to Matthew 24, verse 3, it reads this way. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witness to all of the nations. And then the end will come. So that word, lawlessness, I find really interesting because I've never quite been able to understand what that means until recently. In years past, when I read this scripture, I couldn't imagine a world where everything was a free-for-all, where there was total chaos, where there was no morals, a world where man tries to play God in every aspect, even attempting to recreate a person biologically. A world where man no longer has to think for himself. He only has to type in a few words and access AI, artificial intelligence, to solve problems and get answers to the questions of the universe. I never thought I would see the day where lawlessness would invade our country and become such a part of our culture. My husband, Jeremiah, over there, and I, raise your hand in case they don't know who you are. We own a chemical dependency treatment center on South Hosmer in Tacoma. I don't know if you're familiar with South Hosmer Street on Tacoma, but South Hosmer Street in Tacoma has the highest crime rate in the city. We have seen all sorts of illegal activity right outside our office windows. The hand of law enforcement is tied because of the corruption in our system. So lawlessness truly abounds on South Hosmer. We've seen it. Even as Jesus said it would come, it has come. It's there. We're living it. And we need to take heed to what does the Bible say to do when we're in these times. How do we endure till the end? Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we need to be mindful how to make sure that our love does not grow cold, because it's very tempting to allow that love to grow cold. Paul gives us insight into what to do to keep our love alive and how to fight the battle that we're in. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Most of you are familiar with this scripture. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. So I want us to just kind of talk about, what does the armor look like? While lawlessness abounds, the greatest battle you and I will ever face is right in our mind. So as we go through this scripture, keep that in mind. So the belt of truth, the first thing Paul mentions is the belt of truth. What is truth? As Jesus was praying in John 17:17, he asked of the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Our blueprint or guide for our life, for what is truth, is right here in the Word of God, the Bible. If something that you want to do or that you want to believe in does not line up with the Bible, throw it out. Don't try to bend the truth. God's word is truth and it cannot bend. Just as man cannot change the law of physics, man cannot change the word of God. The word of God is truth in its purest form. Psalm 119 verse 140 says, your word is very pure. When we are faced with a situation, this is how it works. A thought comes. According to 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ. So here comes the thought, grab it before you start chewing on it. Take a look at the thought. Is it true according to God's word? If it's not, throw it. If it is true, deal with it. For example, let's say that this morning you arrived at church and somebody did not say hello to you. They just walked right by you. They didn't even acknowledge you. You're a little upset. You're feeling rejected. So you start thinking about it. They didn't say hi to me. You know, all these thoughts are going through your head. You're chewing on it. And pretty soon after church, you're over there at Sherry's having lunch. And you're still chewing on it. You know, you're just going over and over. They should have said hi. Why didn't they? Blah, 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 blah. And then by the time you get home, you are so upset. You think that everyone is rejecting you. Nobody likes you. You are worthless. You're a piece of junk. God doesn't even like you. See, that's how it works. That thought that you chewed on, it has steps. And pretty soon you're believing the lie. Now, if you want to backtrack here and talk about that person that rejected you, supposedly, you don't know what was going on in their life. Because they are wearing different glasses than you. Possibly a family member just called them and said, hey, your mom has just been taken to the emergency room. You got to get home right away. You see, we cannot assume what we're thinking is true. We have to go to the Word of God, because the Word of God says that you are loved, you are cherished. And if you have said no to that thought, and reminded yourself that you are loved and you are cherished, you would accept the truth according to God's word. So it's important to take the thought captive, make it obedient unto Christ, because it will never fail when we're in a situation where we think the worst. We find out later that our perception was not even close to what the real truth was. So wear the belt of truth. The next piece that Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers our heart where Jesus dwells. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And turn to Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does that mean to be the righteousness of God? It means that we are in right standing with God. We cannot become righteous on our own effort. We become righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. When we wear the righteousness of God, we conduct our life in obedience to his word. Righteousness and religion are not the same thing. To be righteous, we welcome the characteristics of God. We yearn for his perfect love to flow in us and through us. We run from evil and we pursue the heart of the Father. The true nature of God is wrapped up in one word, and that is love. To be religious is the act of doing good things or being spiritual, basically for the benefit of impressing others. Sometimes we try to even impress God. A religious person has religion, which they believe is their source of salvation. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." So as you can see, the breastplate of righteousness is tied into the belt of truth. We need to take truth. The shoes that we wear, it says that we're fitted with shoes that have the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I kind of had to really think about this in a different light than I have in years past. As human beings, we long for peace. This is correct, right? Everybody agree? When we put on the armor of God, we put on these boots that are always ready to guide us in the path of peace. One of the easiest ways for the enemy to succeed in shaking us up is to rob us of peace. God's perfect will is filled with peace. It might be scary, it might be unknown, but there will always be peace if you're following God. And it's a supernatural heavenly peace, but it is how Jesus wants us to walk, and it is how he leads. When we wear the shoes of the gospel of peace, we are also ready to share the good news. We stand firm. We stand in peace every day in our own personal space or journey. If your walk or my walk feels chaotic, pointless, no direction, we aren't wearing the gospel of peace, the shoes of peace. We put on some other shoes. The devil will always try to rob us of peace, but Jesus promises peace in every situation. If we turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. We read, and we had this as our scripture a few months back. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." This scripture is such a gem of truth. When you're tempted to think of things that are not of God, or you're just feeling a mess, you know, you're anxious, go into the scripture. Talk to him, pray to him with thanksgiving in your heart. Make your requests known to him. And his peace will come. Do you have decisions to make? You need direction. Follow the road of peace. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 6:16. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." I love this scripture because whenever I'm faced with a situation where, you know, we need direction or something, I picture myself at a crossroad, you know. This or this. I don't have peace over here. And sometimes if you don't have peace on either one, then you just stand and you wait. Wait till you have peace and knowing what to do. The enemy is always out to rob us of peace, but God's way will always bring peace. Sometimes there might be sorrow in our journey, but remember there's joy in the morning. And with that joy, there is a supernatural peace. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about is the shield of faith. It says we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you know that faith is a gift that God gives us? Ephesians 2 verse 8, and we can turn there, tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then Romans 12, 3, you don't need to pull it up, but it reads this way. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We are given a measure of faith. That's what the Word of God says. And if we believe that His Word is true, we have all been given a measure of faith. Take a newborn baby, for instance. One can see faith in action when that baby cries because he or she is hungry. They are expecting something to happen. They are completely convinced that if they raise a fuss, their needs are going to be met. How much faith has God given you or me? I don't know the answer to that, but He's given us each a measure of faith. And if it is as small as a mustard seed, it's enough to move a mountain. Let's turn to Matthew 17, 20, where Jesus is talking, and He says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As we take that measure of faith that God's given us, and we use it, and we apply it to our situation, it will grow. So let's talk about grace. Turn to, can you throw up John 3, 16? Let's all of us say this together, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is grace. When we choose to embrace the grace that this is offered to everyone, it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. So as we take that grace and we apply that measure of faith that He's given us to say, I believe that He died for my sin, we can see that we're exercising that faith. That faith is the fruit of grace that He's already given us. The purpose of the shield of faith is to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. So back in the days when this was written, it was common for soldiers to have a shield that was as tall as they were. And they would cover the shield with animal hide, and then they dip that in water. And as the fiery darts would come, the wet animal hide would put out the fire. The shield was also used to push back the enemy. So the devil may whisper in your ear something like this. If God really loved you, then why did this happen and why did He allow that? The devil feeds us with thoughts of suspicion, unbelief, doubt, and he twists things. He will take God's word and make a minor twist into a lie. For example, when He tempted Eve in the garden, remember God said you can eat of all the trees, the fruit of all of the trees except for that one. The devil came up to Eve and he said, so I hear that God said that you can't eat of the fruit of that tree. You see how that kind of twisted things? It was truth, but it was twisted because God had said, you can eat of all of this fruit except for that one. So the devil is really good at taking and twisting things so that our mind goes where it shouldn't. We need to know truth. We need to soak in the water of the Word of God. And we need to be ready with our shield when the flaming arrow comes to just put it out. The shield of faith is something that we take up. We don't really wear it. We take it up. But never forget that you were given a measure of faith. And the more you use it, the more it will grow. And it only takes a little bit, a speck. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's only like really, really small. The helmet of salvation is the next piece of armor that Paul talks about. So the Greek word for salvation is sozo, saved, delivered, and healed. The helmet of salvation guards our mind. As we put on the armor of God, we are preparing ourselves for battle. It's the most intense battle that you or I will ever face, is that one in our mind. That battleground up here is not very big, but the battle is intense. Thoughts come from everywhere. But this is where the truth of the Word of God needs to dwell, so that you can stop those thoughts. Because as we take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ, we're using the belt of truth and we're applying it to the war zone in our mind. So think of the helmet of salvation as a hat that you wear. You may wear different hats. Figuratively speaking, we do wear different hats. You may be a mom, a business owner, an athlete, a father, a grandfather. But it's important, you can, and so forth, the different hats, but it's important to understand why we need to wear this particular hat. We need a clear understanding of what salvation is and why it is imperative that we wear it and what it stands for. So we are saved by grace. Grace is what caused God to love us while we were still sinners. Grace will never fade. It will not run out. Grace is not getting what we deserve. According to John 3:16, which we just read, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to believe in him. He's given that grace for anyone. And he's also given everyone a measure of faith. It's up to us to do with that faith, to take that gospel of truth and apply it to our life. Romans 5:12. Do you ever feel like that you have to earn your way to heaven? Maybe if you were a better person. Maybe if you sinned less. Did you ever think that you have been so sinful in the past that you can only hope to get to heaven one day? God wants you to know that you have salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not like, I hope. God, can you forgive me? He wants you to know the blood of Jesus is enough. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore just as through one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, it was imputed unto the whole human race. But then in Acts we read, now there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, grace was imputed to us, resulting in salvation or eternal life with Christ. Jesus paid it all. Works will not get us into heaven. It's important to understand that we are not saved by works. We cannot buy salvation. We need to understand grace. Jesus paid it all. No matter how good a person is or how many great things they have done, it is not what will get that person to heaven, because Jesus paid it all. This is kind of how our mind works sometimes. Let's say that Mr. Smith is a very wealthy man, and he comes to me and he says, hey, I'm going to buy you a home, a $10 million home. And I'm like, wow, Mr. Smith, thank you. Here's a dollar, I'll help. So I got this $10 million house. I get visitors and they say, this is a beautiful home. Why, it is so gorgeous. And I say, thank you, Mr. Smith and I bought it. See how lopsided that is? That's what happens when we think that we can help Jesus. He paid it all. We're saved by grace. Even the best that we can do is not enough. So what about works? Works are the fruit of faith. Those who have true faith in Christ will be eager to do what is good, according to Titus 2:14. And James 2:26, it says, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So wear that helmet of salvation with confidence and accept the truth that Jesus paid it all. Know and accept that your works are never going to be good enough to get you into heaven. Do you know Jesus is Lord? It doesn't matter where you came from, how you were raised, or who your parents were. These things have no bearing on your salvation. It is your decision to surrender to walk with Christ for yourself. My father was a preacher. My mother was a Christian school teacher. And I'm blessed to have had godly parents. But you know, that didn't get me salvation. It's an individual choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So put that helmet on and wear it with confidence. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about is a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God, or the Holy Scripture, is our weapon of offense. It's the sword that cuts through the powers of darkness and renders them void. Whenever we are under attack or tempted, we need to pull out that sword and speak it forth with boldness. For example, Jesus. He went into the desert for 40 days and he fasted. Remember the story? After the 40 days, the enemy came and he tempted him. He said, "Hey, Jesus, you didn't eat nothing for 40 days, did you? You're hungry, aren't you?" And what did Jesus do? He turned to him and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And every temptation that the enemy presented to Jesus, he had scripture. He said, "It is written." So he had that belt of truth on, and he had the sword of the Spirit, and he was cutting the enemy down with that. For example, fear comes knocking on your door. You turn around and you say, "It is written, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind." Say you're having some financial difficulty. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. "It is written, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory." Say you're sick, not feeling good at all. "It is written that by his stripes I have been healed." So you see, you find scripture and you apply it. You speak it out. Did you know Satan can't read your mind? Only God can read your mind. Satan gives you thoughts and he can tell what you're thinking by what you're doing. But only God knows the heart of man. So speak it forth. Speak the word of God out. The sword of the Spirit is our bullet. And we can shoot the enemy down every time with the truth that comes from the word of God. So this is the armor of Christ. I think we would all be in a much better condition if we were mindful of putting on that armor each and every day. And if we used the tools in the armor in everyday circumstances. So I'm going to demonstrate here a little bit about what it looks like to put on the armor. In the beginning, I talked about our office on Hosmer, South Hosmer, where lawlessness abounds. Okay? For the last 2 years, in order to keep our business safe, my husband Jeremiah has had to monitor our office building and the outside surrounding with cameras, 13? 16. And alarms that you can hear a quarter of a mile away. So anytime he has it on his phone. So anytime he sees lawlessness happening, he'd fire off the alarm and scare them away. But it's been really intense for 2 years. It's been a 24/7 thing. And a couple months ago, God has blessed us with being able to hire security. We've leased part of our office to them. They're right in our building, and they've been such a blessing. I want to show you what this looks like. You can put up photo one. This photo here is the man that owns the security business. Yeah, he's a big guy, but he's pretty normal looking, you know? Got a nice smile, right? And the other day he was in the office and I heard him say, well, I got to go home and suit up. Okay. So while he was gone, a drug dealer pulls up into the parking lot and the business is right in front of us. It's just, we kind of share the parking. And soon there was about a dozen people gathered around his vehicle buying drugs. There were some people off on the side smoking fentanyl. Lawless activity just happening there on South Hosmer, like, that's normal. So Tima had gone home to suit up, and this is what he came back looking like. So as he stepped out of his car, he didn't say a word. The people that were involved in the lawless activity, they scurried away like rats do when they see light. They literally scurried away. He didn't say a word. I cannot help but think that this is what it must look like if we wear the armor of God. Ready to use the tools that he's given us. Trust me, this guy knows how to use all those tools that he's packing. So as I studied this, you can take that down. Put on Ephesians 6. As I studied this, I really had to look at myself. What does my armor look like? I've had to make some adjustments so that my love does not grow cold. I've had to make some changes and I've had to tighten up parts of my armor. So this is the year of change. And I hope that this word has encouraged you, the importance of changing into the armor. To wear it every day, wear it at night, wear it when you're sleeping, wear it when you're awake. Because we have every tool available to push away the attacks of the enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 17, we read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Picture the soldier, you will, as on the battlefield. He's got his armor on, kneeling down to pray. To fall on our knees in prayer is the final piece of the armor. Through prayer, we rise up against the battlefield and we enter into God's holy place. And that is where we see the might of the Lord, the power that he gives us. That's where we see how he fights for us. We're ready to use the tools. The last step is just pray. Pray, pray. He gives wisdom how to use these tools. Prayer is the breathing of our soul. So, as just to close down, if anyone here feels the need for prayer, maybe you need encouragement. We're called to encourage one another. Are you sick? We're called to lay hands on the sick. Are you in need of a Savior? We'll pray for you. Whatever your need is, I just want to end it with saying, if you need prayer, come on up. Pray. Okay, thank you.